Well, a lot of eating goes on in John, and it's not a coincidence. Six of the stories take place during an actual meal where food is served, and John likes to use metaphors of eating and drinking, tasting death, drinking living water, and most notably today's strange text about eating and drinking Jesus. I'll get back to that disturbing image, but let's begin with a story. This is narrative lectionary, after all. Story drives our engagement with Scripture. In John 6, we get another miracle story. Like other miracle stories, it's less about the miracle itself than about advancing the mission of Jesus. It's a teachable moment, and for the disciples and for the crowds, but mostly for the disciples. And by the way, this is the only miracle that's in all four of the Gospels. Details vary, but the storyline is the same. Jesus makes a lot out of a little, feeds an enormous crowd of thousands, and to put an exclamation mark on it, they gather the leftovers, and it's way more than they started with. So why this story, and why now? In John. Well, it's one of those six meal stories in John, and it sets the stage for the long theological discourse about bread and life that we'll get to soon. But primarily, this is a story about how and why people are following Jesus, and what people believe about Jesus. The crowds and Jesus seem to almost be in a cat and mouse game. Jesus was healing people and word got around, so crowds started trailing him everywhere. And maybe they or someone they loved needed healing, and they were looking for a chance to be on the receiving end of a miracle. Or maybe they were just curious and wanted to see another one of Jesus's tricks. Anyway, it seems like Jesus was trying, unsuccessfully, to get away. He tried going to the other side of the sea, in verse 1 of chapter 6, but the crowd kept following him, verse 2. So he climbs up a mountain, verse 3, to create some distance, and sat down there to teach his closest disciples. And just as he was starting his lesson, he looked up, verse 5, and there was the crowd of thousands again, trudging up the mountain after him. So he said to Philip, verse 5, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people?" I think it was a tongue-in-cheek question, but Philip gave a serious answer about needing 6 months' wages. And Andrew piped up, also maybe tongue-in-cheek, "Oh, I see a boy over there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. After this almost joking dialogue, the miracle unfolds. Jesus gives thanks for the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They pass them out. They are multiplied exponentially, and everyone is fed and filled, and truckloads of leftovers are gathered up. And then the cat and mouse game continues. The people are overjoyed at this miracle. They are about to mob Jesus and try to make him king, verse 15. So Jesus runs off again, this time to a mountainous area by himself, presumably for some peace and quiet. And the disciples, maybe to distract the crowd, get in a boat and start sailing across the sea to Capernaum. And then to fill in the part that we jumped over in our reading, there's another miraculous moment with the disciples on the sea when Jesus walks on water out to the boat in a storm. And they safely reach the other side, far from the madding crowds. For one night only, because in the morning, the crowds remembered seeing the disciples sail to Capernaum without Jesus aboard. So they figured Jesus got over there somehow, so they hightail it to Capernaum. They find Jesus and ask him how he got there, but he doesn't answer. He just tells them this: "You're only looking for me because I gave you bread when you were hungry." In other words, you're in it for yourself, for the adventure. You don't see the meaning behind the signs. So then we have this long teaching about bread and life. Now let's recall the main point behind John's gospel. John's aim is to tell the story of Jesus in such a way that the hearer of the story comes to believe. Not believe in as in accept some propositional statement about Jesus, but believe in as in come to trust Jesus fully, that Jesus is who he says he is, the one come from God, the one with God, and then go all in as a disciple and learner of Jesus. That's what John means by believe. And since Jesus is one with God, as we experience communion with Jesus and friendship with Jesus, we enter into a process of communion with, and even mysteriously, union with God's very self. That's the message of John that we should keep as a backdrop as we look at this strange and off-putting discourse. Now, on the one hand, Jesus as bread is not a strange or difficult metaphor. Donna did a great job talking about it with the children and making the idea understandable. Just as we depend on bread for life and strength, so we can depend on Jesus. But Jesus took it further. He made the metaphor graphic. In the wilderness, your ancestors ate manna that fell from heaven and they died. I am also bread come from heaven. Eat me and you won't die. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread is my flesh. And saying it once wasn't enough. A couple of verses later, he reiterates, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, you know those words very well. They appear in one of our favorite communion and Easter hymns, "I am the bread of life," which John played powerfully as a prelude this morning. And when we sing it with great emotion after communion, on Easter, at funerals, and many other times. We belt out those lines that we barely understand. Many of us even spontaneously stand up and raise our hands. In the third stanza, we sing, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood," and then we say it again, "and drink of his blood, you shall not have life within you." I don't know, maybe some of you squirm when you sing that. I admit I sometimes have, but no longer. I have come to appreciate these lines from John 6 in a new way. And it has to do with a newer interpretation of this discourse. And I'm not going to get into the weeds of the scholarly debate, but as recently as 4 years ago, 2018, in the rarefied air of the Society of Biblical Literature, there was a scholarly debate on the exegesis of John 6. The traditional interpretation is that this language in John grew out of an early Christian community that already saw the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, as a way to eat the body of Christ and drink the blood of Christ, albeit mystically. And that Jesus was here referring to the Eucharist. Well, I slogged my way through a journal article about it this week, And from the best of my limited understanding, the newer argument is that there's really not much evidence that John meant to have Jesus talking about the Eucharist, or that it was influenced by any existing church ritual that said they were eating Jesus' flesh and blood. Rather, the influence is the other way around. Those words in John led to particular understandings of the Eucharist that developed later. John used Jesus' words about eating and drinking himself not to refer to the Eucharist, but as an expansive metaphor. In the same way that the prophet Jeremiah talks about eating the word of God. "Your words were found and I ate them," Jeremiah said, "and your words became to me a joy." Or the way the prophet Isaiah spoke, encouraging his people to ingest the law, the words of God. "Listen carefully to me," Isaiah said, "and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food," meaning the words. Like Jeremiah and Isaiah, John is all about ingesting Jesus, about consuming the word, the logos. Remember the prologue in chapter 1 that we looked at? Gave us that image. Jesus as word become flesh. The word moved into the neighborhood and dwelt among us. All through this book, the reader is invited repeatedly to come closer to Jesus, to take Jesus in, to let our life be subsumed in the life of Jesus, to be united with Jesus, to abide with Jesus, and here, to ingest Jesus. So John 6 is not out in left field. It's consistent with the rest of the book. If we see eating and drinking as metaphor, which of course it is, then this is no strange idea in John. It's not offensive, barbaric, or cannibalistic. It just reinforces John's main point, to be united with God through Jesus, the Word, the Logos. When John has Jesus saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood so you can live," it's just another way of him saying, "Go all in with me. I am where life is found. I am the living word, the logos. Eat me up, drink me up. Let me become part of you. Let me course through your veins so that you can live, really live." This is beautiful. Let's embrace it, not be repulsed by it. Apparently, at the end of John 6, these words did offend and divide. It separated those who were just following Jesus for kicks and those who were coming to believe in a deeper way. Some were grossed out, I guess, by Jesus talking about people eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Others were offended by Jesus' claim to have come from heaven like the manna in Exodus. In any event, the crowd started thinning out. So at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus couldn't get away from the crowds. At the end of that chapter, so many had left that Jesus turned to the 12 in verse 67 and asked them, "Do you also wish to go away?" And Peter answered him with these immortal words, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." So, along with the Gospel of John, I implore us all, let us ingest Jesus. Let us allow the living word, the Logos, to fill our being. It will not happen without the intentionality and regularity of Christian practice, both individual and communal. Practices of prayer, listening, scripture, silence, embodied communal worship, singing our faith together, retelling the gospel story together, confessing and reconciling, eating and drinking at the Lord's table as we did last Sunday, and much more. Let us commit ourselves to that.